Job chapter 1. Bye. Have fun. Have lots of fun. When I asked my son about different things, I said, so what'd you learn about? What did Pastor Josh talk about? And he said something about sin. I'm like, oh, that's good. That's a good first word. And then he said, and we played this game, and this game, like, things went up and things went down. I'm like, okay, great. Thanks for telling me about the game. But, you know, he's 5, so keep the expectations where they can be. But, hey, I hope you will, I hope tonight will be encouraging to you. I hope it'll be something that will bless you and will encourage you along the way. You know that song, "Be Still My Soul, the Winds of Change Might Come Tomorrow." That's the thing, is often we don't know what the change is going to be tomorrow. And as Matthew chapter 6 says, I love how it says, by taking thought, by worrying, being anxious, can you add one cubit to your stature? Can you add 18 inches to your height? Maybe some of you would love to do that, okay? To add 18 inches to your height, and Jesus says, by worrying, can you add 18 inches to your height? And it's as if Jesus is saying, listen, there's no point to worrying because things are out of your control. You can't just add 18 inches to your stature, and you can't, and there's just things in life that are out of your control. And so so he says, be still. And I'll tell you, it's easy to talk about, but trust me, that's something that goes in my life too, because I'm not, I don't love lots of change. I like when routine goes well. I do like when things are, I like a little bit of variety. That's the good word. I like variety, but I don't like massive change, especially not ones that I didn't plan. And so that's kind of a little bit of life. And but the Lord says, trust me. So we're going to look at that here in the book of Job and chapter number 1 here tonight. So let's go ahead and pray, and let's ask the Lord to help us as we jump into this passage, okay? Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given us. I pray that you would bless, and I pray that you would help us to understand your word. Be with those who are here tonight, maybe those who are listening later on. I pray that you would be glorified. And I pray that you give me the exact words that need to be said. And I pray that you would build our faith, that you would encourage us in these days. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick thing I want to mention before we get started is tomorrow night, of course, is going to be our little bit more of a special kind of family emphasis with a different, we've got a few different things going on tomorrow night. So looking forward to that. Hey, speaking of just like family stuff, one of the things I'm going to do is hopefully to help with the sitting still, because I know some of you adults fidget. This is more for the kids. But hey, if you're like me, how many of you go deer hunting? Anyone go deer hunting out here? Any deer hunters? All right, I'll just tell you, I love being in a blind instead of a deer stand because I fidget the whole time. I love having a blind because I can fidget and move around. It's really nice and such. But anyway, where was I going? Okay, so on the back table, of course, make sure you go by that table and check out some of the music that's back there. Of course, there's the CD my wife and I made, and there's also for adults, you may, if you enjoy hearing men sing, there's a couple of gospel CDs back there. We're a group of about 12 men. I got to jump on board with that, and we sing a lot of some gospel songs and classic hymns, and so those are back there. But one of the big things that's back there is they're called Bible Stories for Kids, and I didn't bring one of them up here tonight, but what I'm going to do is I will be giving away at least one, maybe two of them tomorrow night to the kids, to those who are sitting still and listening well, and because those things, the one thing about the stories is they are great gospel tools. If you have children or if you have grandchildren, the Bible story CDs are fabulous gospel tools, because one of the things, they dramatize the Bible stories, and you know, these kids, they'll go back in time and they get to experience Bible stories. And at the end of it, though, after doing two Bible stories, the narrator always gives the gospel, and he gives it very clearly. In other words, it's not like the children have to just kind of catch it. If they listen really well, you know, to the story, they'll catch the gospel. No, they make it duh obvious that it's easy for anyone to hear and understand the gospel. And I've had more than one, twice it was grandparents who communicated with me and told me that their grandchildren got saved because they heard the Bible stories, the narrator summarized the gospel and told them they need to get saved. And so they went to their parents or grandparents and said, I need to get saved. And they walked them through it and they were ready. So so I just encourage you that one of the things you might want to get off that table is the Bible story CDs. But just remember, any of the CDs back there, if you take CDs off the table, just put cash in the box, okay? That's all I ask. And that money just goes back to buy more CDs, and any extra just goes into our ministry, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and let's jump in here in Job chapter 1. You know, this is, a very common thing, and for good reason, when if you've ever taught Sunday school or done a children's Bible class or something like that, very common thing to be taught are Bible stories, narratives, if you prefer that word, Bible narratives, and for good reason, because, you know, they easily catch children's attention, and the Bible even says that the narratives that are there, especially the ones of the Old Testament, are for our learning. We're supposed to learn from them. So, you know, totally great idea to teach Bible stories to children. That's why we do it so much. But, you know, I've also found that as adults, sometimes it is really good to revisit Bible stories with the perspective of an adult. Because sometimes, and I don't know about you, but when I've not that I'm great at it, but I'm learning more as I read Bible stories that, yes, these were people in a very different culture. And in some ways, I'm not able to think quite like they do. But in other ways, you got to realize that these people in these Bible stories, they were also humans, just like you, which means they had brains, and they had emotions, and they had dreams, and they had feelings, and all those kinds of things. And so, in some ways, we can actually kind of connect with some of these Bible characters. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the life of Job. And I want us to start here in Job chapter 1 and learn a little bit about this man, Job. You probably have been through a Sunday school class at some point as a kid where you learned about Job. Again, flannel graph. How many of you were there when there was flannel graph? Remember the flannel graph? I think most all of us were. And so, just imagine Job going up on the flannel graph. Remember that first moment? You know, the Sunday school teachers puts Job up and says, this is Job, okay? And you think, wow, he looks like, you know, Jonah from last week. But oh well, you know, they'll wear a robe and a beard. But let's go ahead and look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And it says, that man was perfect and upright. How would you like to have recorded for you for the rest of time and eternity that God says your testimony was that you were perfect and upright? Now, obviously, I think we all know here that obviously it's not saying, oh, Job, he never sinned ever. Okay, we know that's not true. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against God's grace. We've all sinned against God's law. However, it's interesting that the way he has described his testimony, it says that he was perfect and upright, which means this man cared about pleasing God. Verse number 1 says he was one that feared God. He had a great reverence and respect for God, and it says he eschewed evil. The word eschew means to despise or to hate evil. What a great place to be. It wasn't just that he fought temptation, but it says that he actually hated it with his heart. What a great example. So let's find out a little bit more. That's kind of his spiritual life. Let's find out about his family life. It says in verse number 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had 10 kids. How many of you come from a family of 10 or more? Would you raise your hand? Anyone come from a family of 10 or more? Okay, all right, none here. All right, that's fine. I remember there was this one church I preached at, and there's a guy there, and listen, his last name is not Duggar, but his mom had 19 kids, and he was 24, and she was pregnant with number 19. I just, praise the Lord. You know, you do what you want to do, and that's just not for everyone, but you know, so a little bit of a larger, I guess we would probably all consider Job's family to be on the larger side. None of us came from a family of 10 children. And so it says he was born unto him 10 children. It says then, now that we know a little bit about his family, let's find out about his work, about his business life. It says in verse 3, it says his substance. That would mean, we would say his assets, okay? His assets were, here it is, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a very great household. So it says here that of his assets, it tells us about that he had 11,000 animals in his livestock. You say, Well, how rich do you have to be to have 11,000 animals? Okay, I've never been a rancher or anything like that, a farmer or anything like that, but I will tell you something that I did learn. You notice here in verse number 3, it says he had 3,000 camels, okay? One of the things, as I was actually doing a different Bible study for a totally different thing with teenagers, one of the things we were reading about was camels, and we were looking up a little bit about what camels were like. For one thing, did you know they can run 20 to 25 miles an hour? We were in this random passage of scripture where it says that there were these men that to escape the battle, they jumped on camels and took off, and we were all like, why in the world would you do that? You know, and we looked it up, but, oh, because they can run 25 miles an hour. That's why they jumped on camels to run away. Anyway, but as I was looking this up with some other stuff, did you know that if you were to own a camel, I want you to think of the dream car that you would love to have that you'll never be able to afford, okay? Can you think of a dream car that you would love to have and you'll never be able to afford, okay? That would be the equivalent. So think of something like, I remember my wife and I, we went to this car place where we were looking at the cars that were out in the display area were $200,000 and they were reduced greatly, okay? So think one of those kinds of cars, all right? We weren't there to shop, trust me. We were just there to look at stuff, okay? And it says, so that was the equivalent of having, if you had one of those kinds of cars, that was the equivalent of having one camel. So do your own math. He had 3,000 camels. You say, why do you have 3,000? Well, I don't know. You know, the same reason why people have a garage full of like 50 cars that they get, you know, they can't drive them all. At least with camels, you know, you can breed them. With cars, you can't really breed them and make more, but camels you can. And so it says he had 3,000 camels, total of 11,000 animals in his livestock. How rich was he? It says in verse 3, this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Look, to be the wealthiest man in the Middle East takes a lot of work. And usually it takes a lot of crookedness too. But Job was different in that he was not crooked and that he was not an embezzler, and yet he had come to this great amount of money, this great amount of wealth, which of course, you know, just another evidence that that having wealth is not a sinful thing. Then verse 4, let's find out more about his parenting. It says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So each day Job would give a burnt offering to God on behalf of his children. Why? Because Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In other words, Job says, you know why I'm going to offer sacrifices is because I may not have even seen some of the sins my kids did, and I want them to have a right standing before God. That's a good dad. There's something to be learned there, you know, that his great concern was that his kids would walk with God, that they would have a right standing before God. Thus did Job continually. So this is Job. This is who he is. It says in verse number 6, then there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. All right, so question, who are these sons of God? Now there's debate about what that might be. Suffice it to say this, when it says the sons of God came to be presented before the Lord, more than likely it's not talking about people who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, okay? John 1:12 is a verse we're probably very familiar with where it says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that, by the way, the word is pistuo, if you were here last night, even to them that believe, that trust or depend on his name. And so when we think of sons of God, usually probably that's the verse you think of. People who have received Jesus, people who have depended on Jesus to save them from their sins, which if you have not done that, I hope you will before one day it's eternally too late. But the Bible said, but that's not the idea here. More than likely, this phrase sons of God may just be a reference to, like, think angelic beings or something like that. You say, why would you think that? Because the Bible says that Satan came also among them. obviously we know Satan is not a redeemed Christian, okay? So so he was included in this group, so it must be some kind of angelic group. And so Satan comes also with this group of angelic creatures to be presented before the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, he said, whence comest thou? So he looks at Satan and says, basically God says, where have you been? And the answer Satan gives, honestly, is kind of a sarcastic answer. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan's answer when God says, tell me where you've been, he just says, I've been all over the earth, walking across it. Like, where do you think I've been? Really, it's kind of a sarcastic answer, which is sounds like Satan. And so, not saying if you're sarcastic that you're satanic, okay? Okay, just so we know. I am. Can be very sarcastic, okay? But you know what I mean? Maybe we should say disrespectful response to God, okay? To protect us people who can like a little bit of sarcasm, okay? Verse number 8 then says, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? What a question to be asked. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He says, there's none like him in the earth. He says, God says, he's a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews or hates evil. Now, why would the Lord, so the Lord comes to Satan and presents this and basically challenges Satan and says, you know, have you been trying to tempt my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? And he says, if you've been trying to tempt him, God says, clearly you have not been succeeding because he's a perfect and an upright man who fears God and hates evil. Can I tell you something? In this conversation between God and Satan, God was getting much glory in this conversation. Because he says, Satan, have you been trying to tempt Job? Because you clearly have not been doing very well in it. And God is receiving glory in this, and he puts forth this challenge. And so verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? In other words, Satan says, look, there's a reason why Job serves you. It's because you've loaded him. You've loaded him with money and stuff. And so verse 10, Satan says, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? This guy's full of assets. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath. And Satan says, I think he'll curse thee to thy face. In other words, Satan says, I think Job serves you because you've given him stuff. And so Satan says, let me take all his stuff from him. And he says, I bet you that Job will curse you to your face. And you know what God does in verse number 12? The Lord said unto Satan, he didn't say, leave him alone. He said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon him don't put not forth your hand. In other words, you can take anything of his stuff, but don't touch him. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. You know, one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind as I think on this is, and of course, I don't have the answers, perfect answers and everything, but my mind says, okay, God, why would you let, here's Job, he's this perfect and upright man. Why would you let him suffer? Good question, right? Why does God let us suffer? You know, Deuteronomy 8 gave me a lot of help on this. Deuteronomy 8, I think it's verse maybe 1 or 2, right around the beginning. One of the reasons why God allowed, specifically says, why God allowed his people to suffer, Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, so that he may prove us. Because you know what suffering does? When God allows us to suffer, you know what it does? It proves if we're the real deal. You know, my wife sings a song called God is Good. And in that song, it says, the lost, the unsaved people can even sing that God is good when there's money in their banks. That's what the song says. And even the unsaved people will do it. Hey, home for me is in Alabama. And in Dothan, Alabama, not everyone is saved in Dothan, Alabama, but there is a great respect for God in Dothan, Alabama. Doesn't mean that everybody does a bunch of godly things. It's just if you have a normal conversation with an average everyday person in Dothan, Alabama, you start talking about God, there's a general respect for God. And there's usually some kind of history with the person that you talk to about the Lord. But, you know, it's easy for unsaved people to talk about, oh yeah, God's done great things when life is successful. You know why God lets us suffer? Is to prove us if we're real. Isn't it interesting how when life is good, it's real easy to talk good about the Lord. It's real easy to bring glory to God. It's real easy to put a bunch of spiritual posts on social media. It's real easy to give praise. It's real easy to show up to church when everything is right. But sometimes God says, I want to know if you're the real deal. And even here in this instance, he says, Satan, I'm going to let you prove, is Job the real deal? You know, sometimes God lets us suffer simply because he wants to prove us to see if we're the real deal. And boy, did Job ever suffer. It says in verse 13 that there was a day when his sons and daughters were drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and messengers came to Job. And to just kind of summarize real briefly, what happens is a messenger comes running in. I picture Job. He's in his tent. He's got, you know, multiple laptops open, and he's got, you know, like he's doing business, and he's, you know, trying to make sure he's trying to, you know, do all kinds of business transactions, and he's at his table, and in comes a messenger and says, Job, I was out with the oxen, and he says the oxen were plowing, and then the Sabaeans fell upon them. They destroyed all the oxen. They murdered all your servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And the Bible says in verse number 16, while he was speaking, another came running in and said, oh, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. It's consumed the sheep, and it killed all the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Verse 17 says, while he was yet speaking, another one came in and said, oh, the Chaldeans, they made three bands, and they fell upon the camels. Oh, not the camels. Yes, they took the camels. Yes, it was bad. And, you know, and it says that they have carried them away. They didn't kill them, because you wouldn't want to smash a $250,000 car. They took them away, and it says, and they killed all thy servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. And verse 19 says, while he was yet speaking, are you seeing this? It's like they were coming in, interrupting each other because they thought they had a bigger calamity and tragedy to tell Job about. Verse 19, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, oh, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. It smote the four corners of the house, and the house fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. In, you know, how long does it take to read verses 14 through 19? 1 to 2 minutes? In 1 to 2 minutes, Job goes from being the greatest man in the East to having nothing but his wife and four servants and every bit of everything he owned was gone. How did he react? Look at verse number 20. Oh, this is fascinating. Watch every step. Verse 20 says, then Job arose, says, and he rent his mantle and shaved his head. You know what those are? Those are signs of grief and mourning. In other words, if you were to go to a funeral back in Job's day, you would rent his mantle. Means he tore his clothes and he shaved his head. If you were to go to a funeral, especially you men, if you were to go to a funeral back then, it would be a common thing to show your grieving along with the family. They might shave their head and rip their clothes. Nowadays, you know, for funerals, we wear black. That's kind of our way of showing that we are grieving along with the family. So the first thing he does is he grieves. And folks, know this. When you suffer, it's okay to grieve. There's nothing wrong or sinful about grieving. Because you know what happens when you get stabbed with a knife? It's supposed to hurt. And when tragedy hits, it's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to. But you notice what his grief was balanced with. His grief did not get out of control to the point that it manipulated him. Watch what happens. It says, then as he grieved, it says he fell down upon the ground, verse 20, and he worshiped. So in the midst of grief, he worshiped God. In the midst of suffering, he still said, even though I am suffering, even though life hurts, he says, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to still give thanks. I'm still going to praise God. I'm not going to abandon God. And so verse 21, here's how he worshiped God. Notice that also, not only did he grieve, not only did he worship, but he also exhibited trust. He says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In other words, he says, would I come out of this What did I come out of the womb with? Nothing. And when I die, he says, what am I going to leave this life with? Nothing. Which that's a very profound statement because, you know, we don't have the exact timing of when the book of Job was written. More than likely, Job lived, we're talking back in the days of the patriarchs. I don't know, just think like Abraham, like those kinds of times. Times when the Egyptian Empire was doing all right. You know, the pharaohs were very famous as their tombs have been uncovered. The pharaohs were very famous for burying stuff with them because they hoped to take these things out into the afterlife with them. They would bury money with them and food with them, and sometimes live servants or their wives that they had would be buried with them because they were hoping to take these things and people into the afterlife. But Job says, listen, I didn't come into this world with anything. I'm not taking anything out of this world. And so thus he says, really, what do I own? He says, I own nothing. And then he says, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he says, God saw fit to give me 3,000 camels. God saw fit to give me 10 children. God saw fit to give me so many things. He says, and God is allowed to take them away. Why? Because they belong to him anyway. You know, as Americans, I'll tell you one thing that's very hard for us is that we, if you're like me, it's easy to get a death grip on your stuff. You know, that this is mine, and this is you know, these are my big things. This is my wad of money. This is my, or as maybe he even said, this is my family. These are my children. And you know, one of the things that God does sometimes is he allows suffering and tragedy to remind us that, no, your family, your stuff, they're not yours. They were given to you by God. They're on loan. And God has every right to ask back for anything that he's loaned us. I mean, good night. If you were to loan someone, guys, if you were to loan someone one of your tools, you know, and you wrote your name on it, and then you came to his garage 2 months later because you need the tool back, and you say, hey, I need my tool back. And you know, what kind of a neighbor would say, don't you dare touch that. That's mine. You know, and you're like, well, I can see my name. I can spell it for you if you need it. It's right there. It's literally written on it in Sharpie on this side, and my wife made me write it on this side too. That's my tool right there. Nope, it's not yours. It's mine. Don't you ever come in my garage and ask for it again. What? Could you, you know, it might be a $200, $300, $400, or $500 piece of equipment, something you could maybe get past. What if you were to loan him like a massive piece of equipment that costs you not $100, $200, $300, $400, or $500, but something that costs you, you know, $5, $10, $15, $20, $25, $50,000, and they said, that's mine, you're not taking that. I mean, that would just be bizarre. It would almost, it may be to a point where you have to say, listen, if you don't give me that back, I'm going to take legal action because I can't just lose $50,000 worth of equipment. And you know, God says, look, everything I've given to you is simply on loan. It's not yours, it's mine. And God says he has every right to take it away. And Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's allowed to do what he wants to do. It says in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, go to chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Here come these angelic beings again. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Same story. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Where you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. Once again, Satan's very disrespectful. In verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Same question. It's all, you know, can you see God saying, so, did you try to tempt him? Now, the Lord and Satan both knew Satan had been trying to get Job to curse God. And God says, so, have you been trying to tempt Job? And he says, because, verse number 3, there's still none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, fears God, hates evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Can I tell you again what's going on here in the heavenly realm? God is getting much glory. Because Job said, I don't know why I'm suffering, but I'll trust God. And God was receiving glory from it. And so Satan then says, answered the Lord, verse 4, and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life, but put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. So he says, hey, if you'll let me go out and actually hurt him personally this time, then he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And so what we have here is this disease or whatever kind of thing. It says he had sore boils. It's interesting that God makes sure we know that these boils, you know, these would be, think of like an open wound. You know, we aren't sure, I can't tell you the name of the disease of exactly what it is, but you know, just think of an open wound. Do you ever touch an open wound? You know, they hurt. Especially like a couple, like the day after, if you have a wound that's still exposed, it just really hurts. It says that he had these open wounds from the top of his, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, the crown of his head, which means every part of his body was covered in these wounds, which means every part of his body hurt. Here, listen. You ever had a physical problem where you said, oh, I just hurt so much, but if I get in this one position, I don't hurt so bad. You ever been there where people say, well, you know, I'll tell you about me. My back hurts, okay? I don't have a great, my back is not great. But if I ever throw my back out, I can tell you this. It hurts to bend. It hurts sometimes to sit. But if I lay down, the pain stops. It's a position I get in. And so that if my back is out, it's a position that, you know, there's really no pain. But so this is why it's significant. You've probably had a situation like that too. He says he was in pain from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. There was no position he could get in to get away from the pain. Any position he was in, standing, sitting, walking, laying down, on his side, on his back, on his stomach, it all hurt. And the Bible says that as he's dealing now with this physical pain, it says he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And the Bible says in verse number 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, this was the exact temptation of what Satan wanted Job to do, to curse God. And his wife says, dost thou retain that integrity? In other words, are you still going to trust God? And she's in essence asking, why does God deserve you pleasing him when he's letting you suffer without cause? Now, there was a cause. She just couldn't see it. And folks, God never lets us suffer without a cause. The wife could not see the cause, and Job couldn't see it either for that matter. But Job said, I know the character of God, so I am going to trust God. In verse number 10, Job said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Okay, people. Men, don't use this verse. Don't let this be your life verse, okay? But basically what Job says to his wife is, you are a fool. And by the way, when in the Bible, when someone calls someone else a fool, that was a very serious name call. When you called someone else a fool, and he says to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. Well, why did he call her a fool? Because she was not encouraging? Because she was not, you know, helping him out all that she should? Well, it says you're a fool. He calls her a fool because he said what? Don't you know, should we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In other words, he says this, wife, fool, that's really bad. Is God obligated to only give us nice stuff? I know what the human side of me says. Yeah, yeah. If I'm gonna serve God, I feel like He is obligated to give me some nice stuff. If I'm gonna serve Him, I feel like He's obligated. But Job says, no, He's not. You know, it's easy for us to forget. You know, as Americans, we're very much about our rights. We're very much about what we deserve, and it's easy for us to forget that as Christians, you know what we deserve? We deserve hell. And anything God gives us that's not that is God being really good. The fact that God would not make us suffer every minute of every day for our entire lives is God being really kind. Because He's under no obligation to do that. But it gives Him delight to bless us. And but so if God allows us for a time to do some serious suffering, Job says, is God obligated to only give us good stuff and not allow evil to come into our lives? And in all this, it says Job did not sin with his lips. But can I tell you something? At this point, it looks like, I'll tell you what, you look at Job, you just think, wow, must be nice to be that godly and never struggle with trusting God. Must be nice. I can never be there. Oh, hold on. You should read the entirety of the book of Job. In Job chapter 3, verse 3, you know what Job says as he starts to write about what his thoughts and his emotions are? In chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2, Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." And he said, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. In other words, Job is saying this, ready? He says, I wish I'd never been born. That's how discouraged he got. You say, well, I guess that's bad. Is that bad? If you've ever worked with like public school or anything like that, or even maybe Christian school, do you know that this is actually that phrase, I wish I'd never been born, that is a key phrase, teachers, that we're to be listening for, that is a key phrase for someone who is considering suicide. You say, well, Job wouldn't do that. You wait until you suffer like he did. And you might find yourself surprised at the depths of the discouragement that even God's people can get to for a time. He said, I wish I'd never been born. Was he suicidal? It could be. He may have thought about it. He may have wished for it. He may have known this is not, I should not do it, but boy, I kind of wish it would. He was low. Very low. And then of course we have the middle of the book of Job, and what a blessing. Here come these three friends, and you know the blessing that they are. They come up. If you want to summarize, I can summarize like about 30 chapters of Job in like two verses, okay? Job 8 verse 6. These three friends, if you wanted to summarize everything these friends said to Job as they were trying to encourage him, they said, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now God would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. In other words, these three friends said, Job, if you probably aren't right with God, because if you were right with God, God would bless you, because God always blesses those with all kinds of nice stuff. Anyone who's right with God, God always showers them with nice stuff. And these men clearly did not understand the character of God. And if we want to summarize 30 chapters of Job's responses, you can look at Job chapter 10. And verse number 6, and Job says, that thou searchest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. You know that I'm not wicked. Job says, don't even bring this up. You know I'm not doing all these sins. You know, they're mentioning things like, oh, maybe you're like not honest. Maybe you've, in Job 31, maybe you've cheated on your wife. Maybe you're like doing a bunch of wrong things. And Job says, come on, guys, don't even ask that, because you know I'm not doing any of that. And so, but he stays discouraged, and a fourth friend comes along in Job, towards the end, Job 34 and 35, 36, and this guy named Elihu comes along, and he starts to kind of get it of what's wrong with Job. In Job chapter number 34 and verse number 5, Elihu says to Job, he says, for Job has said, so Elihu says, here's what I'm hearing from you, Job. Job has said, I'm righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. The word judgment there is a word we would say justice. In other words, Elihu was saying, Job, here's what your problem is, I think. He says, sure, you're not doing like all these sinful things or anything like that, but he says, you are questioning God on whether he's showing justice to you. Let's put it even more simply. He was saying, Job, you're questioning if God's being fair. And in essence, Elihu says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't question the character of God that you already know, that God is fair, that he is good, that he's in control, that he knows all things. Don't give out. And you know, we don't know how long it takes to get to Job chapter 38. But in Job chapter 38, finally, for the first time in this entire book, God speaks to Job. Like I said, I don't know how long it took to get there, but in Job 38, verse number 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Okay, so, okay. I don't know, maybe you have, how many of you have a vivid imagination? Anyone got a really vivid imagination? All right, good, good. How many of you are boring? Anyone boring? Okay, the opposite of that. A couple of you admit it. All right, well, okay, so for you vivid imagination people, here we go. Just, you know, just picture this, okay, Job, he's covered in boils, he looks absolutely nasty, he's pussing out all over the place, just this gross kind of thing. Hey, vivid imagination. He's got pus all over the place, he's sitting there, his friends are discouraging him, he's struggling with, oh, what's God doing? And then chapter 38 verse 1 says there's a whirlwind. So he's having all this struggle. Oh my goodness, I'm just what is God doing? I hurt. I'm not getting sleep. Oh look, a tornado. Oh good, because it couldn't get any worse. Here comes a tornado, a whirlwind towards him. And however, thankfully the tornado didn't like suck him up or anything like that. But it says the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And God makes a very powerful statement. Verse 2, God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel of words without knowledge? In other words, God says to Job, now there's no one else sitting around. You know, it's just Job now. And so God says, who is the person? Of course, Job's like, okay, it's probably going to be me. Who is this person who tries to give counsel without knowledge? Hey, I don't know if you've ever been a counselor before. You ever done counseling with people? But can I give you some advice? If you ever counsel with someone, if anyone comes to you for advice, can I urge you to something? Let the person talk, okay? Don't just try to jump in and be like, when they say one thing, all of a sudden go, oh, I got the magical answer. Let me just tell you all about God and I'll just all what you need. If you will let, if someone comes to you for spiritual help, if you will let them talk, you may find out that you learn more. Actually, you will learn more than if you just try to jump in with your Bible answer. Listen, when someone comes to me for help, one of the things I try to do, I'll ask questions, I'll make statements that will just keep them talking until they won't talk anymore. Often it's because when if you do that, they'll usually say more than they intended to. And that's a good thing, because then it helps you to be able to help, because if you know more about the situation, if you have more knowledge, your help will be better. And God says, who is this that's trying to give counsel without knowledge? He says, Job, what are you doing trying to give counsel when you don't know all what's going on in this situation? Did Job know all of what was going on in his situation? Oh, no, he did not. He knew nothing about the conversations that were happening in the spiritual realm where God's glory was at stake. And so God says then in verse number 3, oh, I love this verse, okay, vivid imagination people. He says, gird up now thy loins like a man. I don't know. That's the idea of like, pull up your man pants and be a man, all right? And he says, for I'll demand of thee, answer thou me. So he says, okay, now I'm going to ask you some questions, God says. And these are interesting questions. God doesn't give explanations. He asks questions. What are the questions? Well, he says, here's the first one, verse 4. Where was thou? Where were you? When I laid the foundations of the earth, declare if you have understanding. So he says, so God says, okay, so where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, where were you? Of course, Job didn't exist. I mean, and in essence, what God is saying is, hey, are you powerful enough that you can build a planet? No, of course not. We can build buildings, but good night. We can't build a planet. And God says, I have. And there's this little intended statement behind it that in essence God is saying, and behind all these questions is this little statement of, look, I am this powerful, you are not, so just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And he asks more questions. I love verse 7. He's still talking about the creation morning. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I laid the measures thereof and the foundations thereof? He said, when the morning stars sang together. Did you know, folks, that on the creation morning, did you know that there was a song? Oftentimes we just think of God's voice speaking. But the Bible says that God didn't, it doesn't specifically say God sang a song. It says the morning stars sang. Bible scholars are divided. Some think this is a reference to the angels. Some think it's a reference to the actual stars. Whichever one it was, God, I think it's pretty cool to think on the creation morning, God made stars sing. God says, are you that powerful? No, of course you're not. So God says, look, I'm that powerful. Just trust me on this situation. You trust me. Keep doing right. I know what I'm doing. All the things God brings up, he brings up And says in verse 11, can you say to the waves, hither shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He says, can you mark the spots where all the waves are supposed to come in? If you get down to verse number 16, he says, hast thou entered the springs of the sea or walked in the search of the depth? He says, have you walked the Mariana Trench? God says, I have walked it. I know what is there. I planted what is there. I placed things down there that we don't even know about yet. Folks, do you know that in the bottom of the sea, we know about 5% of all the animals that are in the sea? 5%. We don't know nothing about what's at the bottom of the ocean. And I mean, just incredible of all that is there. God says, I've walked to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. Verse 31, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? He says, can you create constellations with stars? Verse 32, can you bring forth Maseroth in his season or guide Arcturus with his sons? These stars, again, God says, are you this powerful? And of course, we all know, no, Job is not that powerful. God says, I am. So trust me, I know what I'm doing. God's saying, I know this is best for you because this suffering is going to prove you. God says, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And you know, by the time we go through Job 38, 39, 40, 41, by the time we get through it all, God doesn't give explanations. He just asks questions and says, are you as powerful as me? No, of course you're not, Job. So just trust me. I know while you're suffering, just keep trusting me and just doing the next right thing. And you know, by the time we get to the end, verse four, chapter 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And he says, wherefore, verse 6, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. In essence, Job says, I should never have doubted you. I should have never doubted your justice. And he says, forgive me for doubting. He never did some big sin, but all he did was he doubted. And at the, as he comes to the end, he says, Lord, forgive me for doubting. Listen, that's an encouraging thought that if you've ever been suffering and you've doubted and you've questioned God, so did Job, the perfect and upright man. And listen, don't just say, oh, Job did it, good, I can do it too. No, no, no. Job repented of his lack of trust and of his questioning of God's fairness in his life. He apologized, he asked God's forgiveness. And again, there was no explanation given, but God sure took care of him. And it says here at the end, verse 12, chapter 42, verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had now 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. Where did this all come from? I don't know. But and by the way, the lesson here is not, hey, you just trust God, God will double your money. Okay, that's not the lesson to learn here. The idea is God will take care of you. I think it's also fascinating that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gave him 10 more children. Some people think it might have been a punishment on Mrs. Job. Oh, you want to say curse God and die? 10 more children. You thought you were done. Who knows? But it comes to the end and it says after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his son's sons, even 4 generations, and Job died being old and full of days. Folks, whatever suffering God's letting you go through, the God who has built the universe, the God who can make stars sing, the God who has walked the Mariana Trench, listen, he knows about your job situation. He knows about your parents and their health. He knows about you, and maybe you've lost an ability or mobility. He knows about a friend who has died. He knows about the abuse you may be taking. He knows that maybe you have a husband or a wife or a parent who is unsaved or who is carnal. He knows that divorce has been talked about. And listen, here's what he says. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Do the next right thing. Please me. And trust me that I know what's going on. Friend, we need the same thing. Nothing deep. But listen, friend, if you've doubted God's justice, please ask his forgiveness tonight. He'll always forgive it. And let's go back to trusting him in the midst of tragedy, suffering, whatever it may be. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I think it would be pretty safe to say that I won't ask for raise of hands on this one, but I'm sure some of you, life hurts. Life is hard. And you got a story that could go well past 9 o'clock if we let you come up here. Let's listen. Tell these things to the Lord. Ask His forgiveness for any way that you have doubted, any insults you've sent heavenward. God forgives those too. And ask God for the strength to trust Him while life hurts. So if you'll just play whatever song you have there, will be great. And as she plays, you talk with the Lord. Why don't you play one more? Just one more, and then we'll be done, okay? Take your time. Talk to the Lord. Lord, help us. We are weak, but You are strong. Thank You for Your strength. Sustain us in the in these days. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow, 6:30. Lord willing, thanks for being here.